Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Guys, thanks for leading us in worship, and Eiken, thank you for praying for us. My name is Joel. Grateful to be back on Sunday morning. In fact, my son and I, Judah, we were camping last weekend with a group of dads and sons from mostly from this church. And Judah woke up this morning. He goes, "Dad, we haven't been in church in forever." I was like, "Man, I know, man. I'm excited to be back." And so, just grateful. My notes told me that I'm supposed to dismiss the jellyfish and the sharks right now, but I was thinking about it. I thought, man, right before I preach a message here in a few minutes, I have a few church family updates to give you. And I thought, man, these jellyfish and sharks, you guys are a very important part of our church. And so if you're up for it, maybe just for a couple minutes, hang tight and let me tell you some stuff that's going on in our whole church. So the first thing I wanted to tell everybody, about, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks ago, I told everybody that we were kind of coming towards the end of our fiscal year as a church. June 30th is when it kind of starts over for us. And I said, hey, you know, giving has been, we'll call it down a little bit this year, and we're projecting that we'll be about $27,000 behind when we come to the end of the year. We had this conversation about how everything that we have is God's. And through the whole series, I said, man, I'm not asking you to think about this or evaluate whether or not you think this is interesting. I'm asking our whole church to respond to what God's word says. And man, I just wanted to give all of us a chance to celebrate the fact that so many of us responded, and we didn't end the year $27,000 behind, but rather we ended the year about $10,000 ahead. And so I just praise the Lord for that. Yeah, I mean, that's just such a big deal for us as we try to forecast for what is coming up and the things that we want to try to do to help people find and follow God. And so thank you for giving. If you give to our church regularly, thank you. If you haven't yet, man, we'd invite you to do that. You can give at the giving station in the hallway. You can go on to threecreekschurch.com and set up a gift to recur online. And man, that just really helps us plan for the future. So thank you guys for giving. And as always, man, everything we have is God's. He gave it to us to take care of and steward well. And so for those of you that are doing that well, I commend you for that. Here's something else I want to tell you about. We have a brand new pastor on staff here at Three Creeks Church. His name is Mitch Curry. Mitch, come on up, my friend. Kaylee's Anderson is coming up as well. July 6th, Mitch came into the well and said, "I'm here reporting for duty." And here he is, man. He's 2 weeks in. 2 weeks? 2 weeks in. And just, man, I love having him as a teammate. We quite literally talked with over 100 people to try to find the right person for this role. And Mitch was here the whole time. And so Mitch is no longer a math teacher professionally. And he's our community pastor. So he leads things like the prayer team, our first impressions team, community groups, and local impact, just kind of a Mitch of all trades, some say. And he's in the mix and he's doing a great job. So let's show some love to Mitch. Welcome into the team here. And this is Kaylee Anderson. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Here's what happened. 4.5 years ago, Kaylee, actually it was Nick and I, we were tearing down this TV. Nick is Kaylee's husband. We were tearing down this TV and Nick said, "I heard you guys are looking for an admin director." I'm like, "More than anything, yes, we need some help." And Kaylee applied and took this job 4.5 years ago. And she, everything changed at Three Creeks when Kaylee came on staff. She is the glue that holds us all together. The number of bad ideas that I have had that she has spared you from cannot be counted. She is amazing. She's so organized. She's such a great communicator. She's so nice, and she just helps everybody. And every time Kaylee is about to have another baby, I'm like, please stay. Please, please stay. And so finally, number four has taken her out. She's waving the white flag, and she's saying, hey, you know, the time has come for her to stay home and spend even more time with her family. And so we are so sad to lose her on our staff, but also very happy for her and Nick and their family. Good news, she's not racing out the door. We hopefully have a few more months. And if somebody from our church wants this job, Kaylee would love to train you. So if you love to be organized or good at communication and you love our church, we're actually changing the title because you do more than just admin. So an operations and communications director, and believe it or not, email Kaylee at threecreekschurch.com if you have any interest in that. And hopefully that'll happen sometime in the next few months. So we'll try our best to show Kaylee some love over the next couple months, but I wanted you to know that update. And one more time for Mitch joining the team, for Kaylee and all she does, let's show some love. And then the last thing, we as a team had an idea. We thought, man, let's try it. So we bought the well a little while ago, and on August 14th, we're throwing our very first block party. Gahanna Police is in on it. We're shutting down the road. Our neighbors are in on it. They're going to have their parking lots cleared, bounce houses, a magician, a dog trick show, some live music, free food for you, your family, and even more importantly than you and your family, this is for your friends. For the person that might not take an invitation to come here to church, can you invite them to get a free hot dog at the block party? We would love to show Gahanna and the people that you love that we see them and care about them. And so invite them August 14th to the well, put it on your calendar, make it a priority. We'd love to see you there. That's what's coming up. All right, jellyfish, sharks, peace out. All right, week two of a series called What Does the Bible Say? We did this last year. It was great. We're running it back. We gave you a survey in the spring on Easter Sunday, and we actually asked you, what are the things that you would like to hear what the Bible says about? And we tallied the results. Some of the leading answers were that you wanted to hear about spiritual friendship, about spiritual warfare, about mental health, about the Holy Spirit, about marriage, parenting, and the afterlife. The afterlife was one of the top answers. And so for the rest of the summer, we're just having some of these conversations about topics that you want to know what the Bible says about. I'm preaching a bunch over the next 2 months through August, and we actually we have a few guest teachers who are experts on some of these topics coming to help us as well. And our aim is to tell you what the Bible says. Our job, tell you what the Bible says. Your job, respond to it. Make a decision. So today we're jumping into a two-week conversation about the afterlife. What happens after this life? Next week, I'm going to talk about heaven. And so, you guessed it, today, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about hell. Somebody asked me on Wednesday, what are you talking about this week? And I said, believe it or not, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about hell. And the person responded, oh, wow, back from vacation, coming in hot. I said, that's one way to put it. There's an unwritten rule among pastors and churches. If you want your church to grow, if you want everybody to like you and be happy, you don't talk about three things. You don't talk about politics, you don't talk about money, and you definitely don't talk about hell. Good news for you, I'm avoiding two of the three today. But today we're talking about hell. See, the reason why it makes everybody feel a little uncomfortable even out of the gate is because historically, we all have seen a YouTube clip or we've heard about someone else's church experience. Maybe you had this experience where this hellfire and brimstone style of preaching dominated some Sunday mornings over the last century. And if it's possible to say this, hell was overemphasized. It was made to be the centerpiece, if you will, of sermons over the last century. And at times it was taken, and I'll say it too far, but I will also say this loud and clear, that today we don't talk about it enough. That we don't talk about hell enough because it makes people uncomfortable. We don't even personally like to talk about it that much. To the point where we say heck instead. Or we say H-E double hockey sticks. Or if you grew up in the time that I did in the early 2000s, man, we had those calculators where you could write 7734 and you could flip it upside down and you felt like you were breaking the rule. We'd just rather not talk about it. The truth is that Satan would be just delighted if we never talked about this. What is the first lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis? Surely you will not die. In other words, there is no judgment. There is no punishment for disobeying God. It's not worth thinking about. It's not worth talking about. It isn't going to happen. If Satan can get everybody to not ever talk about hell, three things happen. People that don't believe in Jesus can live their whole lives fearing no consequences at all. People that do believe in Jesus have no urgency whatsoever to tell their friends and family about what Jesus has done for us. And believers can end up living a stale, worship-free, grumpy-filled, gratitude-less life. Because to understand the mercy of God, you have to grasp the wrath of God. To be amazed by his mercy means to know his wrath. So of course Satan doesn't want us to talk about hell, but Jesus talked about it all the time. Jesus spoke about hell all the time. In fact, I would say what I learned in studying for this is that about 13% of what Jesus preached had something to do with judgment or hell or the afterlife. That roughly half of Jesus's parables had eternity, hell, judgment in mind. Jesus is often quoted as speaking of eternal fire, outer darkness, the furnace of fire, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment. He taught more about hell than everybody else in the Bible combined. It's important that we don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was some sort of first century Mr. Rogers that made everybody happy. They didn't kill him because he was nice. They killed Jesus because he told the truth and they couldn't handle it. In his first sermon, the most famous of all of Jesus' sermon, the one on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus refers to hell multiple times in that very first sermon. He doesn't tiptoe around it. He tells it how it is. It's interesting that his listeners, they don't really need explained what Jesus is talking about because for their whole lives, they have grown up with what's called an eschatology, that there will be an afterlife, that there will be a reward for people that follow God, that there will be punishment for people that don't. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used to describe death or hell or the end. And so there is this understanding, but it's pretty basic when Jesus lands on the scene. And then what Jesus says really does form our understanding of eternal judgment after death. Most of the time when Jesus spoke about hell, he used the word, believe it or not, Gehenna. And Gehenna is with an E, not Gehenna, Gehenna. And Gehenna is not a hypothetical place that you can't see. It was a literal place in Jesus's day. There was a place right outside of Jerusalem that was viewed as cursed by God for thousands of years. Nobody would even go there. In fact, to this day, people don't build anything there. It is seen as cursed from God. And the reason that it was seen as cursed from God is because there was an evil king named Ahaz, centuries before Jesus gets on the earth. He initiates all of these unbelievably horrific customs, including child sacrifice to this fake god called Molech. And this is where all of this is happening. Well, a good king comes along, King Josiah, and he obviously, as a good king would, abolishes this practice and says, we're not doing that anymore. But he still says, nobody's doing anything there. This area is cursed. And so by the time Jesus gets around, it's actually the city burn pile. It's where you take all your trash. It's where you take your animal carcasses. It's where the fire burns day and night. And so when anybody wants to know, Jesus, what is hell like? What exactly are you describing? He goes, that is what it's like. That is what it's like. And ultimately, Jesus talked about hell because he wanted everyone to know what he had come to save them from. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's why he came to the earth. And sometimes we get it a little sideways where we think that Jesus came to save us from our loneliness, save us from our fears, from our anxieties, from poverty, from singleness, from sickness. Jesus, help us, save me. No. Jesus, maybe those will come with following Jesus, but the bottom line is that Jesus came to save us from the punishment of our sins, which is hell. So if you've ever said, I am saved, what you are saved from is hell. Jesus wanted every person that followed him and listened to him to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that hell is a real place and that real people are going to go there. And it's really hot and eternity is a really long time. And our sins really will send us there, and Jesus really wants to save us. And so he wanted, it's why he talked about it. He wasn't tiptoeing around hard things. He wanted to tell them the truth so that they would know. In Luke 16, Jesus talked a lot about hell. I obviously can't touch on everything that Jesus said. But the story that I want to highlight today is in Luke chapter 16. It starts in verse 19, goes all the way through verse 31. And this is what Jesus said. He said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Quite opposite experiences on earth. Well, the time came for the beggar, when the beggar died, Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And I don't have time to get all into that right now, but what you need to know is that that is a place of comfort and that is representative of heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Another word that Jesus used for hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called up to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Now, the rich man answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Man, they're not making a Daniel Tiger episode out of that. Here are four observations that I make. Number one, every one of us is either going to heaven or we're going to hell. That there is no middle ground. There is no little bit here, a little bit there. We don't start one place and then transition to the next. We're going one place or the other. There are many stories in the New Testament where there is a clear division between those who follow Jesus and those who do not and where they're going. Jesus often talks about heaven as a place of eternal life in the kingdom of God and hell as a place of darkness, torment, agony, fire, and punishment. There's this idea out there, very, very well received, popular idea. It's called universalism. It's this idea that hell was created for Satan and his demons and nobody else. Everybody's going to heaven. All religions lead to God. Everybody's going to get at least a second chance at a minimum. It's called universalism, and man, it sounds nice, but it is horrifically evil because it's not in the Bible at all. It's not in the Bible at all. And a lot of people, even well-meaning Christians that I know, we act like Christians, but we talk like universalists, where it just seems like everybody that passes away will kind of label the experience with this line, well, they're in a better place. Maybe not. Maybe not. That is a universalist idea that everybody who dies is in a better... There's some people that are at a far worse place. Because this life right here that we are living right now, that will end for every person, is either as close to heaven as we're going to get or as close to hell as we're going to get. But at the end of this, it goes one way or the other. And the Bible says that that is determined by what we believe about Jesus. Here's the second observation that I make from this story, that there are no second chances. He asks, can Lazarus come and just take his finger and dip it in water and cool my tongue? This is the kind of agony that I'm in. And the answer is, you can't. There's a great chasm between where you are and where we are, and nobody crosses from there here or here there. Every person gets one life, one shot, and not one person in this room knows when that's going to end. You might get lucky, and you might get a diagnosis that gives you 6 months to live or 12 months to live, and man, that is a good break. But you don't know if that's coming. You don't know if something's coming this afternoon. There are no do-overs and no second chances. Here's my third observation, that everyone will wish they could come back and talk more about eternity. I have had I've been invited to speak at a couple of funerals in my life. Not that many. With a church our age, more weddings than funerals for now. Every funeral that I've ever gotten to speak at has been difficult. It's always a challenge. It's especially difficult when the person, at least to my knowledge, didn't have a relationship with Jesus. But here's what I will say about every person that I have ever done a funeral for, every funeral that I've attended, every person that has ever passed away, whether they believed in Jesus or not, if anybody had 5 minutes to come back, there's only one thing that they would say. They would tell every single person that would listen to them and every single person that even wouldn't listen to them, they would say, there's nothing else that matters. Get right with God. The day is today to get right with God. Put your faith in Jesus. And I don't think that they would do it politely or gently. I don't think they would feel like they need to cater to your preferences. Because if somebody you loved was on the 10th story of a building and they didn't know it, but you could see that the first floor of the building was on fire, I just don't think if you really love them that you would care if it sits well when you tell them that the building is on fire. I think you would be screaming at the top of your lungs. It wouldn't be gentle or polite. It would say, you would be saying, get out! If you love them. Number four, the observation that I make is that the Bible tells us all that we need to know. Lazarus, or the rich man says, if people see a resurrected person, they're really going to probably believe in this. And Father Abraham in this story says, no, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the scriptures, they have the Old Testament, and that tells them all that they need to know. Even a resurrected person won't be enough to convince some people. Friends, it is the word of God that actually has the power to convict and change a person's life and help them turn to Jesus. So this is what the Bible says. You may have heard this before. Jesus is often described as a lamb, but he's also described as a lion. And so Jesus gets this nickname in songs and in books as Jesus, the lion and the lamb. Do you know what that means? What that means is that Jesus is coming two times to the earth. The first time he came as the lamb. He came gentle, he came humble, and he came to die as a sacrifice for our sins, to extend this mercy and this love to everyone who would trust in him. He didn't come swinging a sword, he came laying down his life. That was the first time. But when Jesus comes back again, he's not coming back as the lamb. He's coming back as the lion. And Jesus's best friend, John, recorded in Revelation 19 what it will be like when Jesus comes back the second time. Don't miss this. John wrote, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And with justice, he wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 20, Jesus will say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. But to the unbelieving, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. He's coming back. The Bible is clear that Jesus is coming back and he's not messing around and he will deal with the sin of the world. Here are some things that I hear. I had a conversation on Thursday. I took a walk with a gentleman who is exploring faith, and I'm still in a lot of ways trying to figure out exactly where he stands with God, and his spiritual history is complex, to say the least. And we talked about some of this stuff, and he said some things that I'm about to say that I hear this all the time. I hear people say, man, I don't, you know, let's not talk about hell too much because I don't really want to be motivated by fear. I don't want to make a decision to not, you know, trust Jesus just because I'm scared of hell. And I'm just being honest. Get motivated by whatever you want. Do everything you possibly can to avoid going to hell. I love my kids, and I teach them to be afraid of cars and parking lots. I teach my kids to be afraid of big waves and currents and pools. I teach my kids to be afraid of kidnappers. It drives good decisions. I know people in this room who are more afraid of red food dye than they are of hell. We panicked on Friday. Stay inside. There's a little smoke. What I'm trying to say is that if you have ever used the phrase, and I have, and I apologize for it. If you've ever said, man, I just had the weekend from hell. No, you didn't. Didn't matter what you did. Didn't matter what happened to you. No, you didn't. If you have ever said, man, it's hot as hell, no, it wasn't. Because hell, the horrors of hell are unimaginable, indescribable, and the Bible says that people that we know are going there, and that should scare us not to death, but to life. It should scare us to life. It should scare us to life in Jesus. I will hear people say right after this is over, I disagree. And I will simply say, you disagree? What if you're wrong? What if it's true? I will hear people say, this just doesn't seem fair. Oh, no, this isn't fair. Listen, the last thing that we want is fairness. My kids, man, they're 10, 8, 6, and 2, and they are committed to things being fair. If one kid gets 7 gummy worms and the other kid gets 5, it's crazy. And I will tell them, guys, life isn't fair. If you have kids, you've probably said the same thing. Now I say, listen, you want fairness? All right, we're splitting the mortgage 6 ways. You pay your due, you can live in this house. Boom, you're homeless. You want to eat? All right, pay your part of the groceries. We'll make it fair. Boom, you're hungry. If you want to go anywhere, you got to pay your part of the gas. Boop, you're walking. You want fairness? No. Hell is actually the only place in the universe that's totally fair, where everybody gets what they deserve. And heaven is the most unfair place in the universe, where no one is getting what they deserve, but everybody is getting the unwarranted, unmerited, undeserved grace of Jesus on their heads. That is unfair. People will say, is this what God wants? And I would say to them, Ezekiel 18:23, The sovereign Lord says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. People ask, how could a loving God do this? The reason that Jesus hasn't come back as the lion yet is because he's giving people a chance to turn to him. 2 Peter 3:19 says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to repent. He's not sending anyone to hell. People are choosing hell by rejecting the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And people ask, well, why doesn't he do anything about this? And I would just simply say he did. He did everything about this. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Let me just, if you are here for the first time and you were like, whoa. Next week we're talking about heaven, so come on back. No, man, I'll just say this. If you aren't sure where you stand with God, today's the day to get right with God, to repent and turn to Jesus, because there's always more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. And you can stand there and make all the excuses you want. Oh, it's been a long time. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I've had. I would say, man, put all of that in the past and just, today is the day to get right with God, to lock it in so that heaven is what you hope for at the end of this life. According to the Bible, if we put our faith in Jesus, then that is where we're going. So in some ways, there isn't anything to be afraid of because of the person of Jesus. We are all great sinners, and we are all in need of a great Savior. In his name is Jesus. And so I would say today's the day to turn and repent and put your faith in Jesus. In about 3 or 4 minutes, we're gonna have some folks here on the side, people that are on the prayer team, that would love the chance to pray that prayer with you, for you to turn to Jesus today. And if you're a Christian, and if you're going, man, I know this stuff, Would you just be spurred on to have a sense of urgency a little bit? Maybe a sense of gratitude that you haven't expressed lately. I read this story about a guy named Charlie Peace. Anybody heard of Charlie Peace? In 1879, about 150 years ago, Charlie Peace was a notorious criminal in England. A long list of terrible crimes to the point where he is sentenced to death. And when you're sentenced to death, you take a walk from your prison cell all the way to where you're going to be hung. And so Charlie Peace goes on this walk, and the tradition was, the law even said that a chaplain was supposed to come and kind of give you one last chance, if you will, to get right with God. And so an Anglican preacher walked along with Charlie Peace, and he half-heartedly read from him from a book called The Consolations of Religion. And this preacher was describing heaven and describing hell. One of the things that he said was, those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. And the story goes that he did it routinely and sleepily, just like it was any other guy, and really didn't think Charlie Peace would respond to it, so he was just kind of checking the box. And Charlie Peace, this criminal that was about to see a whole group of people watch him die, he stopped the minister, and this is what he said. Sir, if I believed what you say you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. He says, if I believe, you're saying this half-heartedly, casually, sleepily, if you actually believe this, Man, I would crawl across England on my hands and knees if it were covered in broken glass to save one person. And guys, I got news for you. You don't have to crawl anywhere to tell people about Jesus. For some of us, it simply means walking across the office. It means walking across the street. It means wearing a Three Creeks Church t-shirt to spark a conversation. It means making a cookies or cake for a person that moved in next door just to extend a hand of friendship because you don't know where it's going to go. It means inviting somebody to the block party. We're trying to make it easy for you guys. But man, Jesus wanted us to know, and I want you to know, that hell is a real place and real people are going there. It's really hot. Eternity is a really long time. Our sins really will send us there. But Jesus really did come to save us. He really did. And if that doesn't move you, if that doesn't, man, just check it. See if you're there. My job to tell you what the Bible says, your job to respond. Let me pray for you. Jesus, you came and blazed this trail for us. And you told us how it was, and you told us how it is, and you showed us the way out. You showed us that. It's almost like, man, we were all headed to hell, and then you laid down your life almost as if you were saying, over my dead body. Like, that's how much you love us. And that's where you came to save us from. And today, Jesus, as we sing this song here at the end, we don't sing it hopelessly, but we sing it full of hope, and we sing it inspired. Inspired to reach out to our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and the people that we work out with and the people that we talk to. Jesus, we sing this inspired to make sure that everybody knows that you so love the world, that you sent your son, and everybody who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. That's why we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.